Father, we believe that you have created us for a purpose, for your purpose. Show us why we are here in this life and how we are to live life in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Please be seated. This is lesson one in the book of James. It is entitled Faith and Action. It is the introduction to James this evening. Our lesson has three divisions. Our first division, we see that James confronts us with tough words about life. In our second division, James tells us that it is time to grow up. And in our third division, James tells us how to be spiritually mature. James grew up with Jesus. Can you imagine what that was like? James grew up with Jesus. After all, James was a son of Mary and of Joseph. You know, right from the start, Jesus was the perfect brother. But all four of his brothers doubted. They doubted that he was the Son of God. And they doubted that he was their Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the one that they had hoped for. So at first, they did not believe in him. Not James or Joseph, not Simon or Judas. They didn't believe. But later, they all believed. After all, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them. And now it was irrefutable and undeniable to them. Jesus really was the Son of Mary and the Son of God. They knew that. So what did James do about it? James acted. James acted on his faith because his faith had become reality. His faith was now a fact. The fact was that Jesus was the Son of Mary and the Son of God. He was the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah. That was James' new reality. It was revealed to him by Jesus. James was related to the living word, so he became devoted to the written word. And he became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. In his book, James addresses many topics, but he focuses on faith. He tells us what faith produces and how faith is demonstrated in our actions in life. Jesus appeared to his own brothers after he rose from the dead, and he appeared to many other people. Jesus appears to us in the pages of Scripture. That is how he appears. That's his chosen method of appearing to all of the generations that followed the generations in which his brothers lived and in which he lived. Why does Jesus appear to us in Scripture? He appears to us for the same reason he appeared to his brothers. So that our doubts would disappear when he appears to us. So that we know that we've become related to the living word. He wants us to know that we are in his family. And he wants us to know that so, like James, we can then act on our faith. In our first division, James confronts us with tough words about life. God speaks through his word. Augustine said, where Scripture speaks, God speaks. And so James is telling us what God has said. This is divinely inspired. These are the things that God wants us to know and to live by. James speaks what God has said from a unique perspective and in a very powerful way. Now, James speaks to us as Jesus' brother. But he also speaks to us as our brother, because we are. if we are in Christ. He tells us what God has done in Christ, and he tells us how we ought to live in Christ, not just in name, but in action. Now, it's the kind of thing that a brother wants us to know. He wants to tell us how we should act. I had a brother that did that all the time. So James is no different than my brother. Now, James was humble. That might be one difference. Brothers are not always humble. You know, sometimes they seem like, to them, they're God's gift to the world. But James' brother was actually God's gift to the world. And so that had a profound impact on James. You know, James became humble. That's what happens when you grow up with Jesus. You are growing up with the perfect brother, and it has to humiliate you. You realize that you are not perfect because you are not Jesus. And that's where James found himself. And that's where we find ourselves, because that's what happens when we spend time with Jesus. We realize that he is perfect, but we are not. And the only reaction that we can possibly have is to become humble. And that's what James was. Verse 1 says, James, as a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother tried to turn me into a slave too. That didn't work out so well. Now, Jesus was his half-brother, and James grew up with him. But James did not drop names. Instead, he referred to himself as a slave. So, who was this slave writing to? This one that loved his brother so much. James wrote to Jewish Christians. In verse 1, it says, he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes means the Jewish people who knew that Jesus was the true Messiah because he had appeared to them, or they believed that he had appeared to others. Now, they once had lived in Jerusalem, but then Stephen was martyred, so they were forced to flee for their lives, and now they were scattered widely among the nations. If you wonder where that was, read Acts 8. It will tell you where they were. James wrote to a tough audience. He knew how people listened to his brother, and he knew from that how people would read his book. They would remember the parts they liked, but they would really ignore the tough parts. James knew that. They would avoid the parts that confronted them and that would cause them to change. Or they would twist the words out of context to fit their desires or their lifestyles. So the book of James needed to be tough because the audience was tough. And it needed to be uncomfortable at times, because that's what the truth is at times. So why should we study the book of James? We're not among the scattered tribe. We should study the book of James because we are in the family of Christ. James wrote to his brothers who were scattered, but he was also writing to us because in Christ we are a brother of James and of Christ. He wants us to understand faith, and he wants us to understand works, and he wants us to see how they fit together in our lives. He wants that to be our reality. This is the kind of thing that a brother would tell you because he loves you. And that is how we read the book of James, as if our brother is telling us out of love how to live life in Christ. So what does he say? Well, James talks about faith 14 times, but he commands us to obey 59 times, kind of like my brother. You know, obedience is everywhere in this book. It's everywhere. James sees obedience as genuine acts of faith and genuine works of faith. But wait a minute. That sounds a little bit like legalism, doesn't it? So is James writing in a legalistic way to us? Well, James tells us to act. Now, some people say that Christianity is not about doing this or doing that, but James says, yes, it is. That's exactly what it is. You don't just listen to the word. James says you do it. He says, if you don't do it, your faith is dead. In other words, without works, you do not even have faith at all. In James chapter 2, verse 17, James puts it this way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But why can't faith alone be enough? I'm Scandinavian. I kind of feel that way sometimes, you know. Why should I have to act? I mean, just faith alone ought to be enough. James said that our actions make all the difference. You know, faith moves believers to act. And that makes all the difference in life. It makes a real difference. My father once acted in faith. We were sitting around the breakfast table talking. One Saturday morning, my father was no carpenter, but my mother wanted the closet that was right next to the table removed. So he picked up a hammer and swung it into the sheetrock, and that's where it was. Now, as a child, I was quite impressed by that. I remember looking at that hammer sticking out of the sheetrock. And then he said, now we are committed. My mother doubted, but my father acted. You know, his faith moved him to act. He made that commitment, and I was really impressed by that. Fortunately, I didn't repeat that anywhere else in the house. But, you know, faith affects the details of our lives and the lives of people around us. That's why action matters, faith in action. So James wants us to take steps of obedience and to make God's word known. You know, sometimes the first step is the most difficult step we can take. So I think James would tell us to put the hammer through the sheetrock so you can say, now I am committed to acting. Take that first step. James says the difficulties can deepen our faith. And sometimes it's difficult to act in these difficult moments in life. You know, we face trials on the outside and temptations on the inside, and both can be very painful in our lives. We try to avoid them. But how we understand them and how we respond to them has everything to do with faith. My dad used to say to me, I can resist anything but temptation, generally when he was looking at a big caramel roll. But that is not faith in action. So what does faith in action really look like? James says that faith acts in very practical ways in our life. James addresses then real life situations, and we will look at them as we go through his book. He addresses things like trials and testing, which are sure to come in our lives. He's preparing us as an older brother would for those things. He addresses poverty and riches, materialism and worldliness, favoritism and social justice, the tongue and boasting, making plans and praying, and many other things in life. He even addresses what we do when we're sick or facing death. Sometimes that is where faith makes a big difference, but it always makes a difference in our lives. Our first principle then is God wants us to receive his word and remember it constantly so that we will obey it faithfully no matter what happens in our lives. Faith moves us to see the hungry and feed them, or the thirsty and give them something to drink. Faith moves us to see a stranger and invite them in, or the helpless and clothe them. Jesus said, what you do for the least of these, you faithfully do for the Lord. But he also said something else. He said, what you don't do for the least of these, you don't do for me. You know, Guillain-Barré has taken Teresa's ability away to see, to hear, and to move. So what can we learn by that? Here is a woman who has acted in faith and out of concern for everyone, has always acted in other people's best interest as long as I have known her, but now she can no longer act, at least for now. So what are we to learn? What have I learned? I think one of the things I've learned is that I only have so much time to put my faith into action. And then my time will be up. And I better make very good use of my time, because I cannot presume that I'll have another day to put my faith in action. Today I can see the hungry and give them something to eat. I can see the thirsty and give them something to drink. I can see the stranger and invite them in. Tomorrow I might not be able to do that. And so why would I wait? I need to act. God is not fooled. I need to act now. So are you like James? Has he revealed himself in a way that has made him undeniable? Has he appeared to you in the pages of Scripture so that he has become your reality? And because of that, are you telling other people about that? Or is Jesus the one person that you can't get yourself to talk about in front of other people? Do you like some parts of God's word better than others, so you ignore them or make them fit what you want them to be because of your desires or your lifestyle? Will you remember God's word and then act on it no matter what happens in your life? God really is not fooled. He hears my thoughts, but he knows me by my actions. God knows me by my actions, and he weighs my thoughts in the balance based upon my actions. So now is the time. Now is the time to act in faith so that I truly can live in Christ. That's exactly where God wants me to be living, and exactly what he wants me to be doing. In our second division, James tells us that it is time to grow up. James confronts self-deception. I think that's the most deadly plague in life. It is the blind spots that we have. They call them blind spots because you can't see them, even if other people can. You know, we can claim to have faith, but then fail to act. We can have all the right words, but all the wrong actions, or no actions at all. And we can fool ourselves. We can be deceived about our faith. We can think we have faith, but do absolutely nothing about it. And God gives us circumstance after circumstance, after person, in order to demonstrate our faith, and we do nothing because we turned a blind eye to it. God is not fooled. We can be fooled, but he isn't. So how does God get our attention? James confronts this conflict head on. In James chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds?" And then he asks, "Can such faith save them?" James is confronting this conflict between faith and actions by telling us the truth. James tells us we must live in our faith, not just talk about it. So what is the proof of our faith? How do we do that? James says the proof of our faith is a changed life. Because when we come to Christ, we live for ourselves, and our nature is selfish. But then Christ does a work in us, and we become a new creation in Christ, and we see life differently. Genuine faith produces good deeds. Now, I know it's been said that no good deed goes unpunished, and there's probably some truth to that, but that's not an excuse for inaction. Good deeds are the central theme of the book of James. But what kinds of actions prove our faith to ourselves and to others in the sight of God? What kind of actions are they talking about here? James explains living faith. In James chapter 2, verse 18, James says, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." He didn't say by my words. He said, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." In other words, James' faith was more than just words. His faith resulted in actions every time. In verse 20, James explains that faith without deeds is useless. If my father had never swung that hammer, his faith would have been useless. And we would not have known the truth. He really was a pretty good carpenter after all. You know, my father changed the layout of the kitchen, but James tells us we are supposed to change people. And that begins with ourselves. That is how we begin. But how do faith and actions work together in our lives? What does that really look like? Well, let's take a look at what Paul says. You see, Paul agrees with James, and we've just finished listening to Paul's words in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Some people say that James focused on works and that Paul emphasized faith. So did James write to combat Paul's teaching? Well, I think the first answer is that the book of James was written first and Paul's letters were written later. And so James is not writing here to disagree with Paul or to oppose him in any way. You know, both James and Paul talk about faith and about works. So what is the difference between the two of them? Well, let's look at what Paul wrote about faith. First, Paul says that faith is the root of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul put it this way, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God." And then in verse 9 he added, "Not by works, so no one can boast." Paul was a boastful Pharisee. He thought he was saved by his works. And he was boastful and judgmental about that. Well, what changed happened in Paul's life? Remember, we said that faith changes us. When Jesus reveals himself to us, we are changed. Well, Jesus did reveal himself to Paul in a very dramatic way, and Paul was changed because of it. And so should we be. Paul, when he says that works will not save you, he's talking about works of the law. He knew that very well, because when Jesus appeared to him, that became very clear. What he's talking about, when works do not save you, what he's talking about is works of the law, not works of faith. So second, Paul said that deeds are the fruit of salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul explained that, "I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in Christ may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good." And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he added this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So what good works did God prepare in advance for you to do? Have you ever thought about that? Well, one of the things that comes to mind right away is that Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations." And as we get into the book of James, we're going to look more closely at what those acts are that God prepared in advance for us to do, for you to do, for me to do. If you can't answer that question, the book of James is exactly where God wants you to be in your life right now. Paul emphasized that works are essential. in his life and ours. But he's talking about works of faith and not works of the law. We need to know the difference. So how does Paul compare with James then? Well, they both agree. They agree that faith is the root of salvation and that deeds are the fruit of salvation. In other words, faith in God's word causes us to be saved. And the works of faith are the result of being saved. And so we see that Paul and James do agree on the issue of works and faith. Our second principle then is, it is easy to say we have faith, but true faith is proven by our actions towards others, which is the fruit of our salvation. God looks at your heart and knows what you believe. This is called justification by faith. But people can't see your heart. They can only see your actions. This is called the fruit of your faith. James says we need internal faith and outward acts of faith. We need them both. God prepared you to act. Now, I once prepared a horse to act. I brushed him, put his saddle on, put his bridle and bit in. You know, I prepared that horse to act, but he refused to move because I could not prepare his heart. I could do everything to prepare that horse to act, but I could not prepare his heart. I had to persuade him another way. So what's in your heart? You know, faith that only God sees, or actions that everyone can see, that proves your faith. That shows that God is real, that God has become a fact for you. He is your reality. How will people know that otherwise? Are the roots of your salvation dormant? Are you like the horse that bites down on the bit and refuses to move because your heart just isn't in it? You just see a long, dusty trail ahead of you? Or are you actively producing fruit? Will you let God go to work on that in your life? Will you give it to him and say, I need help in this area? We all do. I do. And then will you let people see your faith as you trust God to help you day by day, moment by moment, see the opportunities that he's placing right before you to act in a way that will demonstrate your faith and grow it and build it until you realize that you are living life in Christ and your actions prove it. In our third division, James tells us how to be spiritually mature. James shows us three areas of our lives to examine. First, James says to be born again. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter agreed. He said, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. That is how you've been born. In other words, without spiritual birth, there can be no spiritual maturity at all. A human baby has two parents, and so does a spiritual baby. The word of God and the Spirit of God. But how is a person born again? How does the Word of God work together with the Spirit of God to create spiritual birth in us? Well, God's Word and God's Spirit work together. They were meant to work together. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, you are saved by God's gift of faith to you. But where does that faith really come from? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul said, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. In other words, we are saved by faith, and faith comes from the Word of God. And when we hear the Word of God, that Word works together with the Spirit of God so that we gain an understanding. And out of that interaction, what happens? Jesus appears to us in a way that becomes our reality, the same way that he appeared to James after he rose from the dead and his other three brothers, and he appeared to many other people. Jesus Christ wants to appear to you so that he can be your reality. And the way that he does is when you are in Scripture and you allow the Holy Spirit to bring that truth of the reality of Christ into your life so that you can then live in Christ on that reality. Second, James says to honestly examine ourselves. James compares God's word to a mirror. And when we study the Word of God, we are looking into a divine mirror. And we see ourselves as we actually are. Some of us don't want to look in that mirror. Some of us don't want to look in any mirror and see as we really are. You know, we do not read God's Word. God's Word reads us. And that's why some people flee from God's Word. They don't want to be read. But James warns us that we must be honest about what we see and not merely glance at the image and then walk away. Mary Lincoln asked her husband, President Honest Abraham Lincoln, a very difficult question one day. She asked, "Does this dress make my backside look too big?" Well, Abraham thought about it, and he thought about it, and then he thought about it some more. Abraham gave her an honest response, and Mary walked away. You know, telling the truth is difficult. It is a challenge for us. But we have to look in the divine mirror that is God's Word, and we have to see the truth and not walk away from it. We have to hear the truth and apply it in our lives, even if we don't want to hear that truth. Even if it has been a blind spot our whole lives, when God's Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, shines the truth in an area that has been tender or sensitive or hurtful, so painful to us that we have not wanted to look at it, we've wanted to glance and walk away, it is time that we look at it. It is time that we grow up spiritually. It is time that we mature and allow God's Word and God's Spirit to interact in our lives in a way that brings us into maturity so that we can actually live in Christ and act like we are in Christ. And that is what James is telling us. Third, James tells us to obey God. I should tell you that James does give us some encouragement in this process. In James chapter 1, verses 23 to 24, James put it this way: "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." But there is more. Third, James tells us to obey God. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." The blessing does not come in studying God's word. The blessing comes in doing God's word. That's what James wants us to know. We must be willing to obey, and when we do obey God's word, something happens. The Lord teaches us more. But there is a problem with this. If we do not do what God's word tells us to do, we will actually stop learning because we've not been faithful with the little that he's given us. We will stop learning no matter how many hours we spend in Bible study if we're unwilling to act on it. And that's what James wants us to know. In verse 25, James puts it this way: "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law and gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. That's the encouragement that James gives us. We will be blessed by acting in faith. We'll be blessed because we will be able to continue learning God's Word. We'll be blessed because God's Word will continue to interact with God's Spirit to allow us to grow in Christ. It allows us to actually grow up. And it allows us to be a benefit to ourselves and to be a benefit to other people in this world. That is our purpose. Our third principle then is the Spirit of God through the Word of God moves in us to love others and overcome our own selfishness so that our faith and actions work together. Abraham believed God. He offered his son and put Isaac on the altar. Abraham had faith and actions, and they worked together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham had to have both faith and action to have righteousness in God's eyes, and so do we. When I first met my wife, two things happened right away. First, I wanted to learn all about her, and then I wanted to spend my time with her. When I first met Jesus in God's Word, two things happened right away. I wanted to learn all about him, and I wanted to spend my time with him. They are both relationships, and that's what happens in relationships that matter. In both cases, my faith and my actions worked together, and God allowed them to work together because that's what's supposed to happen in life. And I was blessed by what I did. But now, that's not enough. Now, I need to grow up spiritually. I need to continue to mature because that's not enough in my life. I need to really learn how to act on what I have learned so far. I need to take my faith and put it into action. And I need to do that every single day. And I need the book of James to show me how to do that. Because otherwise I wouldn't know. Otherwise I'd look in that mirror, glance at it, and walk away. I would allow my flesh, which is deceitful and selfish in nature, to take over. I would actually live in my flesh rather than in Christ if I allowed that to happen. So how do you act? Now, do you let God's Word read you and then remember what it says? Do you see yourself in the pages of God's Word to help overcome your own selfishness, which is the nature that we all have, that we all must overcome? Will you be honest about what you see in yourself? This is so critical that we honestly look at ourselves so that we can see the blind spots, the things that we cannot see. The things that maybe a brother is willing to tell us, a brother like James. And then will you be blessed by what you do? You will be blessed. The real examination in life is not in the classroom. Christian maturity takes work. It takes hard work. Every day it takes work. So don't give up. There's pain in birth and there's pain in growth. And both are a part of life. Both are a part of being in Christ. And then we must measure our spiritual growth by the Word of God, and not by other Christians. You know, it is possible to grow old but not grow up. It happens all the time. Don't assume a person's maturity in Christ by their age. And don't use them as your measuring stick. Use the Word of God. So we study James together. And with God's help, we will learn together and we'll grow up together in Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have given us a purpose that we can act on. That you tell us who we are in Christ and why we are here in this life. And what we are to do about it. give us the knowledge and the faith and the trust that we need to put your word into action in our lives. To you the glory and to us the joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.